All right, we're working our way through Acts, continuing to work our way through Acts. And so we are looking at, we're kind of stuck at the very first part because there's so much going on here. And we're trying to give you an overview of what's going on. The overview of, and looking at many different ways of how people look at Acts 2. And of course, we have the covenants. Those who are of covenant theology, the Reformed theology, who don't see any dispensational breaks, they don't see any differences, they just make it one continuous line, basically, of God just giving us more information and giving us progressive revelation, basically, on what's going on. Then there's the Acts 2 people. The Acts 2 people see the church starting in Acts 2, of course. And that's where they see the Holy Spirit as the same thing. The giving of the Holy Spirit here in Acts 2 being the same thing that we received here. And we were talking about that last week. Of course, we have the Acts 9 people, the mid-Acts people, which we believe the Lord started a new work through Paul. And the dispensation of grace began with the Apostle Paul when he was raised up. And was the first one in. He's the model. He's the one that the pattern that was given to us according to 1 Timothy. So he's the one that really was revealed the mystery. And that's what he says time after time, that he's the one to whom the mystery was revealed. And then there's many, another more common, that seems to be becoming more common, is Acts 28. People that think the church started at the end of Acts. And Paul, as he's going through his travels, three times he says, well, now I'm going to the Gentiles, as he's traveling up and around on his way to Rome. And they see that third time is when Paul now is fully speaking to the Gentiles. And so as we work our way through Acts, we're going to be talking about these various ways of looking at things. And hopefully we'll be able to see what is actually how God was working and dealing in this dispensations. Now, we have been talking about, and we're continuing to look at, some of the mid-Acts criticisms, believing that the church started mid-Acts through Paul. There are many criticisms that are leveled our way, most of them coming from Acts 2 people, and many seeing us as being dangerous and heretical. But we want to just take a look again at some of these criticisms that are leveled at us, because it just helps us understand the bigger picture of why we believe Acts 2. Now, we talked about Ryrie, and Ryrie is the one that really has set the stage for the argument for Acts 2 people against Acts 9 people, or mid-Acts people, and against Acts 28 people, and by calling and lumping everybody together into one group called ultra-dispensationalists. Now, others will take and separate the two groups, us and the mid-Acts people, and the Acts 28 people, by calling them moderate ultra-dispensationalists and extreme ultra-dispensationalists, and of course, the Acts 2 people, because Ryrie, Acts 2 people, Ryrie being the normal person, they're just dispensationalists. And so this is how the argument is set up in the minds of Acts 2 people, because they use Ryrie as their Bible. Ryrie wrote the book Dispensations. And they take his word as complete authority. Having read the book, I know that his book is full of errors as far as what he says we believe. He doesn't know what he's talking about, but everybody takes his word as the Bible. It's unfortunate that, dare I say, Satan has worked this work through Ryrie in his lack of understanding and setting things up, the argument up. Basically, in a lot of areas, he's set up straw men. They don't really, it's not what we believe, but he sets these straw men up and then he knocks them down and says, well, see, they're no good. And then people in Acts 2 pick them up and start saying, well, they're either wrong or they're heretical. It's the two extremes. And the one thing we were talking about last week is Spirit baptism. And we were making a point that Spirit baptism for Acts 2 people, they say that the Spirit baptism is the same in Acts 2 as it is with what Paul talks about, is it's being filled, that the Holy Spirit given to us. And it's the exact same thing. And if we take a look at 2 Corinthians 12:13. We see how Paul describes it, and he says, 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we've all been made to drink of one Spirit." So now we have here, now you recall, oh, and I was going to look up that verse, where John was promises that I baptize you with water, but you'll be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Is it Acts 1:5? And this is just one of a number of references. And Acts 1, we see here for John, well, this is Jesus speaking. It says in verse 4, "Being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father." And this is the promise of the Father, and we see this as we read through the book of John. "For John truly baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." So we see here that water is being compared with the Holy Spirit. In other words, as they would be baptized in water, that they would then be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is the medium that they were using to be baptized into. Now, who's baptizing them? They were actually being baptized by Christ. Christ is the one who's baptizing them in the Spirit. And so it's Christ doing the baptizing. The Holy Spirit is the one who they are being baptized into. Now, Paul, if we go back to 1 Corinthians 12, again says, "For by one Spirit we're baptized into one body." So in other words, the baptizer is the Holy Spirit, and the thing that we're being baptized into is the body of Christ, and another verse says that we're baptized into Christ. And so we have somewhat conflicting ideas here. The Acts 2 people say that Acts 2, we are baptized, that baptism in Acts 2 is the same baptism that was performed according to Paul, us being baptized into Christ or being baptized into his body. Now, I basically proved it in my own mind that that's wrong. And I was showing you last week that baptism equals what?
Identification.
This identification. Now, this isn't something I made up. This is something that is taught by Acts 2 people. And so we can use this to show them how wrong they are. I love that. If baptism is identification, and our contention is that when they were being baptized into the Holy Spirit, they were baptized into the Holy Spirit, were baptized into Jesus Christ. And we're going into Jesus Christ. So in other words, the medium that we're being baptized into is different. They say it's the same. They say it's exactly the same. However, if it's identification, we look at what is the identification. When they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, were they identified with Christ, or were they identified with the Holy Spirit? And we know that because they were speaking in tongues. There was prophesying. There was all these gifts of the Spirit that were being manifested because they were being identified with the Holy Spirit. And if they're identified with the Holy Spirit, that because identification is baptism, they must have been baptized into the Holy Spirit. When it talks about the Holy Spirit being poured out on them, that was a form of baptism. That baptism was the Holy Spirit being poured out. That's a legitimate means of baptism in the Old Testament. So that identification, to me, proves that this baptism was into the Holy Spirit. Their identification was the Holy Spirit, and the identification came out through the signs of the Spirit. Now, if we take a look at Jesus Christ, we're baptized into Christ. Well, how do we know that? If we go to Romans 6. In Romans 6, verse 3, starts out, "Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into," what?
Christ.
"Into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that we, as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life, for we have been planted together in the likeness of His death. We'll also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that the old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed." Now, when we were saved, we were baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit. How do we know it wasn't the same baptism in Acts 2? Because the identification, well, yeah, we don't do these spiritual things. Those have passed away. But it also, Scripture identifies us because we are baptized into the body. The identification then comes into His death, burial, and the resurrection. We have the identification. We're not identified at all with the gifts of the Spirit. Why would we be baptized? Why would that baptism in Acts 2 be the same baptism as we experience today? In this age of grace that began with the Apostle Paul. It would be impossible to make these into the same thing if you understood what baptism truly is. It's identification. And if you look at the identification, then you have to admit that they were identified with the gifts of the Spirit. They were identified with the manifestations of the Spirit. We were identified only in His death, burial, and resurrection. Is there any outward manifestation of our salvation?
No.
No, there isn't. Obviously, we should be doing the works that would please the Lord, and that's the outward manifestation. But when we're saved, I should say when they were saved, it was obvious. First of all, they could see the Holy Spirit come upon them. They could see then the manifestation, the gifts of the Spirit were being displayed, they were being manifested because they were identified with the Holy Spirit. We being identified with Christ are only identified in Scripture by Paul through His death, burial, and resurrection. So it seems so obvious, frustratingly obvious, when you're talking to, and I've talked to Acts 2 people a lot, and we've been to churches that are Acts 2, and so I understand their arguments, but their arguments just fall flat. I've studied on the internet and have looked at what they believe and how they believe it, but they never talk about this for some odd reason, because it doesn't have a leg to stand on. But how can these wonderful men of God, Ryrie's, you know, he's a giant in theological circles, and he knows a lot, and he's been blessed with a ministry that. Yeah, you know, he's a lot smarter than I am.
Oh, he has a study Bible.
Yeah. Boy, if I just had a study Bible, maybe. Is that the... yeah, the Ryrie Study Bible. You know, it'll tell you everything you need to know.
All right, I'll get a new one.
We're not condemning. And so this is an obvious... The criticism against us is that we're completely wrong in this field, but yet if we take a look at the truths of how Scripture's laid out and logically look at it, it's so obvious that they're wrong, but yet there's a majority of Acts 2 people, and so they have accepted this as being truth, mostly because of Ryrie again. They always go back and refer to Ryrie, so the best of websites seem to always call up Ryrie as being the go-to guy.
When you're the Holy Spirit and all that, that's when you're told to take up your cross. With Christ, it's already done.
It's all... taken care of.
When you're in Christ, yes, it's a done deal.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I was just saying, it's not a part of the Holy Spirit then, because you're still told to do it, at least in the gospel.
The ministry that is still in play here is everything in the Old Testament. And so the Old Testament, and we talked about that a couple weeks ago about the continuation. Is it a continuation or is it a new work? And if you're really honest about what's going on here, you can see it's a continuation. And that goes back to some of the older notes that we had. Mary?
And with something that stands out to me is that the identification there's a clear division between relationships. The relationship we have with God, we are in Christ, and their relationship with the Holy Spirit.
That hadn't been revealed yet about their relationship with Christ. Only Paul reveals that special relationship we have is head and body. Christ is head, we're the body. And
their relationship is that they're king. I mean, that shows that to me, that, he's their king, he's their coming Messiah. And us, our relationship, that we are so united with them already in a different relationship.
Completely. And the thing that Peter was preaching into Acts 2 and Acts 3 was repentance, baptism. Again, the Acts 2 people will take and we'll study this a little further as we get into it, is that repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Well, that's what Israel had to do. But the Acts 2 people normally take and twist that and say repent for the remission of sins and be baptized. And they connect it and twist Scripture in order to make it work. Well, you don't have to twist Scripture to make it work. You take it for what it says, and you understand it in terms of the kingdom. And so again, they have to twist things to make what they have believed. They're taking what they believed and then making it all work around their theology, which is a dangerous thing to do. But we see a continuation of this. As we point out, the kingdom was talked about. Jesus talked about the kingdom, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But when the Holy Spirit came, what did Paul talk, or what did Peter talk about? The kingdom. It's a continuation. The kingdom was actually offered to Israel in Acts 3. And so when we get to that, we'll see that this is the offer of the kingdom. The kingdom was not offered before that. Now, because the Acts 2 people, they need to say that the kingdom was offered early on, that when it says the kingdom was at hand, they say that's the offer of the kingdom. Well, it's not. It's announcing the kingdom is at hand, but Peter in Acts 3 actually says that you accept this kingdom and the times of refreshing will come. In fact, let's just go there real quickly. Acts 3. And I believe this is a offer of the kingdom. And Peter says, repent therefore. This is what he said, that you guys killed him. What's that? Oh, Acts 3, 19. And Peter, at this point, has laid it out that you've killed your Messiah. And now they're saying, well, now what do? We killed our Messiah. And Peter says, repent therefore. And that repent would be of what he was talking about, of killing your Messiah and rejecting him. And be converted so that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. That time of refreshing, even Acts 2 people will admit that that is the kingdom. That times of refreshing would be the millennial kingdom. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached to you. It's an important word there. That's what was preached all before this. Whom the heavens must receive, he went to heaven, until the times of restitution of all things, at which time he'll come at the second coming, which God has spoken by the mouth of the holy prophets. It's all prophetic. It all has everything to do with Israel's prophetic program, nothing to do with the mystery program, the church, the body of Christ. And so we see that these things, these things that are thrown to us are things that they have to twist to get there, unfortunately. They also make an issue of if we're being baptized in the Spirit or by the Spirit. And the same Greek word can be used. And so if we see that in, and then what they do is take it and say that, well, can't be in the Spirit. We're not, or that we're baptized, they were baptized by the Spirit, not in the Spirit. So they take the Greek word, they give it a meaning which is appropriate. And it is appropriate to say, is it the Holy Spirit baptizing in the Spirit or by the Spirit? It could be either way, but this is why you need to look at what's going on. And that, the content or the context will define how that word needs to be used. Well, because of their theology, they need to define it as being baptized by the Spirit, not in the Spirit. When truly what the King James and other versions talk about, it's the Holy Spirit. They're being baptized into the Spirit, not by the Spirit. Because we know that, because looking at what happened, their identification was with the Holy Spirit. And so it's therefore, it has to be into the Spirit, not by the Spirit. So that identification is an important thing to understand. Which way do we define that word? Is the Greek word in or by? Well, it's got to be into the Spirit, because the identification is the Holy Spirit. Now we also, one of the things that they talk about is our use of the word mystery and prophecy, and I just use that, we make a big distinction here that Israel is under a prophetic program and the body of Christ is under a mystery program. Now they level this accusation against us because they don't understand how we're using the terms. It's basically what I would call a technical term for what's being used. It does not mean, and this is how they take it, that we mean, well, Paul refers back to prophecy in his writings, and Paul has even had some prophetic revelations about things that are going on. So therefore, how can you say that Israel is only prophecy and Paul is only mystery? Because Paul talks about things that relate to mystery. If we take a look at Paul's message in Acts 13, he talks about things that were prophesied in verse 32, I believe, at verse 30. God raised him from the dead. This is Paul speaking. And he was seen many days of them which came up to him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who were his witnesses. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, these are prophetic promises made to Israel's fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus again. He does the same in Acts 29. He does it actually quite often where he pulls up prophetic scriptures. Now they say that, well, Paul is using prophecy, and so how can we divide prophecy from mystery? They will then make an issue too, even of 2 Timothy 4:6. We won't have to go there, but Paul was revealed that he would die soon. He talks about his death. Well, isn't that a prophecy? So God gave him a prophecy, but you have to understand it. And they are, maybe purposefully, but I think ignorantly, misinterpreting what we mean by these two divisions here. And when they read, they read usually Baker or Stamm, which is fine, but misinterpret what is being said. Israel's program was all revealed. Everything that Israel, the main outline for Israel was revealed in Daniel. We see also there's other things that are fleshed out in Old Testament prophecy, speaking of the kingdom that's coming, speaking of the Messiah that's going to come to to Israel. And speaking of those things that are going to happen, and even in the New Testament, Revelation, of course, that Revelation works with Daniel to flesh out everything in the prophetic program that is Israel. Israel knows from start to finish what's going to happen, maybe not in complete detail, but in a lot of details along the way. We know the roadmap, and Daniel, like I said, is the one that fleshed out the 490 years of Israel's history. In other words, everything that happens to Israel is fleshed out in terms of prophecy. Now, Paul, if we go to Romans 16, makes it very clear that what was revealed to him had not been revealed in the past. That these things were actually new revelation. They were of mystery. Verse 25, "Now to him who's of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but is now being made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets," he mentions the prophets here, "according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for obedience of faith." Now, in this case, Paul goes back to prophecy. Why? Because there's a common element between Israel's program and the body of Christ, and that is Christ himself. There's a commonality, and what Paul is doing is going back to prophecy to begin and lay the foundation work for why, for what he's building on. He said he's building on what?
Master builder.
He's the master builder and building on the foundation of Christ. Christ is actually the foundation, and Christ is the foundation for both programs. So, you know, I've drawn this before. It's basically like two buildings. One is Peter's building. Peter was given the keys of the kingdom. He's the one that Christ is building upon, and Peter's building on Christ. But we also have Paul, who's building a separate building that has to do with the body of Christ. We have mystery and prophecy together, built on the same foundation. So there's going to be common elements between the two. And it's not surprising that Paul is going to dip back into prophecy because there's a common element between both programs. And many Acts 2 people would understand that Israel has a separate program from the church, the body of Christ. So there's a, like I've said before, there's a wide, there's a lot of different thoughts within each camp, and so we can't just say that everybody believes one thing in Acts 2 as they believe in Acts, in mid-Acts or so on. So there's a lot of different variation, but I'm taking in very general terms how these things are viewed. So we have to understand that Paul is, even though he is talking of a mystery that has been revealed, in fact, let's go to Ephesians 3. And this is also misunderstood by Acts 2 people. It's talking about Paul and the mystery that was given to him. It says in verse 2, "If you have heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which is given to me, you word," so it's given to Paul so that he can share it with them, "how that by revelation," and we know that it was revealed to him directly by Jesus Christ in Galatians 1:1 and 1:11, "by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have written before in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ," which, and here's where they twist this verse or misunderstand this verse, "in other ages has not been made known to the sons as it is now revealed." What they say is that some of it has been revealed, there's been a partial revelation, and now it's fully revealed, but not only to Paul, but to the others. And they get this from this last part. "As it has now been revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." So they take this and say, see, there's others who this revelation was revealed to. It wasn't just Paul. But that's not what this verse is saying. We understand Paul was given the revelation. Now, how did those in the church in Jerusalem understand that what Paul was teaching was correct? It was through Paul. Paul was given a revelation to go down to Jerusalem and to, or I should say up to Jerusalem, even though he was north. Everything's always up to Jerusalem. And he went to Jerusalem. God told him to go to Jerusalem. This is all in Galatians. And tell them what has been revealed to Paul. Now, if he went on his own and say, well, I've got a new message here. It's completely separate from your law. We don't need that anymore. And I'm going to go to the Gentiles and we're going to preach a message that is wiped of this of the law, and we're going to teach one of grace. How would they accept that as Jews who were following the law? No, it wouldn't be accepted very well at all. It would be completely rejected. But how did they know it was from God? It's told right here. Yes, it's the Holy Spirit by revelation. In verse 5, which was in other ages not made known to the sons of men, as has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. This is how the holy apostles and prophets of that time were told that what Paul's message is true. So when Paul went to the church down in Jerusalem by revelation of God, he told them what he was preaching, and they gave him the right hand of fellowship to preach what he's preaching. And they decided, okay, Peter, you're going to stick with the Jews and keep them going. Peter was going to stay with the Jews with the message of to the circumcision. Paul then was going to go to the uncircumcision with the message of grace. And that was made not by their own agreement, but it was God, the Holy Spirit, working in and through them to help them understand that there's a new work of God. And the manifestation that Paul, there were actually physical manifestations so that they would know that God was working with Paul, the same things that Peter did, basically Paul did. And so God, they knew was working with Paul as they were working with the 12, and that this new message is from God because the Holy Spirit told those in Jerusalem that this is my message. They wouldn't have had it, they wouldn't have understood otherwise. The Holy Spirit was instrumental in their understanding of Paul's message. Paul was given the message directly by Jesus Christ. Paul shared this with them. The Holy Spirit then told them that this is the right message. And so the idea that this message was already in existence, and this mystery and prophecy, they also point to the idea that mystery is preached in the Old Testament, or in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the mystery of the kingdom. While they confuse the technical term of mystery related to the church, the body of Christ, with the mystery of the kingdom, there are certainly mysteries of the kingdom that were being revealed to the disciples. And they say, well, look, there's a mystery here and a mystery there. There's prophecy here and there's prophecy there. What do you mean by dividing this? And so the argument goes as well, they're common elements. They're not that as divided as you say. They're not divided cleanly through prophecy and mystery, when in actuality they misunderstood the idea of what is mystery and what is prophecy, and how that's used in a technical term to describe Israel's program that was revealed prophetically, but nothing was revealed about the body of Christ. You can't find anything Ephesians, that the unsearchable riches of God. And the unsearchable riches are the things that are untraceable. You can't go back into the Old Testament and trace them back. There's nothing about the mystery in the Old Testament. It's completely separate. Some people will see the resurrection in Elijah when he was caught up, or see it into Enoch, who was caught up. They see, there's the rapture. No, that's not the rapture at all. It's got nothing to do with it. There was no revelation about the church, the body of Christ, at all. And that's what Paul says. Paul, time and time again, says it was a mystery hidden. If it was revealed, it wouldn't be a mystery. I mean, it's very simple, and Paul makes sure he knows that this body of information that he's preaching, our relationship with God, and how we all have come together under the body of Christ, that's all new information. You're not going to find anything back in Israel's program. You're not going to find it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You're not going to find it back in the prophets. It's not there. In other words, it's mystery. It's all part of that mystery. There are mysteries, certainly. There are mysteries that are mentioned in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But it's not talking at all about what was revealed to Paul. He was revealed something that was very unique, something that was brand new, a brand new work of God. And so,
chapter 3, verse 5 in Ephesians, we just went there. That's misinterpreted. Actually, it's not misinterpreted. It is misinterpreted, but if Paul had written in there, as told by me, then that would clarify it. Because these apostles and prophets, holy apostles and prophets that it was revealed to, it was revealed because the Holy Spirit opened up their minds to understand it. But they didn't know anything about it until Paul said something. The Holy Spirit didn't say, before Paul gets here, I'm going to tell you something. He didn't do that.
The usual interpretation is that the Holy Spirit revealed, like, the writing Scripture. And it's how God revealed Scripture to men. Men, when they wrote Scripture, it was revealed verbally. They knew when it was God speaking. In this case, God used Paul to reveal it, but it would have been much more clear if he said, as revealed by me to them.
As I told them, the Holy Spirit opened up their minds to understand.
That's right.
But that's what it means.
Right, but it says it's revealed to the holy apostles and prophets. It doesn't say that they're writing Scripture or anything from this, but that it's their revelation, and it was the revelation of the Holy Spirit, of Paul's teaching from Jesus Christ. We have to stop here. I don't know where these time... The time just goes. It's gone. We will talk about the last days and then move on into a little deeper into Acts next week.